Well, this morning we're going to take a look at the third topic on prayer, and we're going to look specifically about using the Lord's Prayer to inform our prayer. And so if you got a handout sheet, you'll look at that and you'll think, how in the world am I going to get through all of this in one day? And that's a great question. I don't have the answer to that either. But I'm just going to take a shot, and I think the key is we'll just spend a short portion in each of those topics. So there we go. I knew I had a copy of this somewhere. But let me open our time with prayer. Father, we do give you all thanks and praise. You are an amazing God. Lord, we long to worship you, not just for an hour or two on Sunday, but with our whole lives lived in response to your beauty, your grace, your holiness, your great love for us and for those around us. And Father, we confess that we are truly other. We are often selfish and self-centered. And Father, we just ask that you would relieve us of our focus on ourselves, that we would turn to love you and love our neighbors. Lord, we're thankful for the way that you've blessed us, and we ask that you would work in our lives to your glory. Use this time as we explore the Lord's Prayer a little, that we might be blessed by that look, and that you might be delighted to inform our prayers to the glory of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Again, it's been fun working on this series. I've really just enjoyed spending time reading about prayer and then praying and recognizing how far I still have to go in my own journey to really be blessed by prayer. Susan, my wife, she's reading Thomas Goodwin's The Heart of Christ, which many of the women, I think this summer, for summer reading, will be working through Gentle and Lowly. I think that's the name of the book, if I'm remembering that correctly. And he uses Thomas Goodwin's The Heart of Christ to inform his work, Gentle and Lowly. So, and as she was reading through The Heart of Christ, she came across this quote that she thought would be a benefit to this class, and at least it was a benefit to me. So this is what Thomas Goodwin says. He says, when you pray, it is the Spirit that indicts your prayers and that makes intercession for you in your own hearts. And that pulling that idea from Romans 8:26, which intercession of his is but the evidence and echo of Christ's intercession in heaven. The Spirit prays in you because Christ prays for you. He is an intercessor on earth because Christ is an intercessor in heaven. As he did take Christ's words and used the same that he had before had uttered when he spake in and to the disciples the word of life, so he takes off Christ's prayers also. When he prays in us, he takes but the words, as it were, out of Christ's mouth, or heart rather, and directs our hearts to offer them up to God. I loved that picture of the Holy Spirit praying in us here because Christ is praying for us in heaven. He is interceding even for us at the right hand of the Father. And so as we looked at the, you know, praying in the Holy Spirit, that was a topic that came up. But this morning we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, and it's just a way that we can use as a prayer and also to inform our prayers. So I've printed out this question 187, which reads this. How's the Lord's Prayer to be used? The Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern, according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer, so that it may be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. So a couple things just even in that. One is the idea that there, you know, we're wise to have an order in our prayer, to have structure in our prayer. That's a perfectly, we, you know, as Presbyterians, we like things decently and in order. And it's fine for your prayers to have structure and order. And one of the things that you can do is think through these petitions in the Lord's Prayer that we're going to be looking at this morning and think about what the focus is on each of those and use them to frame or form your own prayers. Obviously, this can also be done used just as a prayer. Now, historically, the church, with some measure of regularity, will pray the Lord's Prayer in its worship service. Individuals can use the Lord's Prayer as a prayer in their own personal worship and devotion. But it's easy when you have something that's as short and as pithy as the Lord's Prayer to just turn it into something like rote memory. And you're like, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done. And you're not really focusing necessarily on what you're saying. You're just saying these words and not necessarily focusing on them. So that's the charge here from Westminster. They're saying, you can pray the Lord's Prayer. Just make sure you're praying it and not just reciting it. It's not a magical formula. And so to that end, several, Martin Luther being one, the Westminster divines themselves, the pastors here being another, they've taken the Lord's Prayer and sort of exploded it and used each phrase or petition as the focus of a prayer. You can do this with any psalm as well, where you take it, you're like, I just don't even know how to pray. So just take a portion of scripture, any of Paul's prayers would be great, the psalms, and just read a phrase and let that phrase shape your prayer. So we're going to do that a little bit. And again, this could go, if you have a copy of the Westminster, this is a whole section in the shorter catechism where every question deals with each one of these phrases. And so I'll read one of them when we get to the fourth petition, give us our daily bread. But I'm saying all this right now, I'm just going to pick pretty much on one thing to focus on each of these areas. And then you can, if you want to use the Lord's Prayer in your own prayer life, you can do that as well. Martin Luther, in a letter to, I think it was called the Letter to the Barber, Letter to His Barber, something like that, he actually talks a lot about this. The barber's not sure how to pray, and so Luther writes him this short letter, which we've now turned into a book. I mean, it was a long letter, but and he is teaching his barber how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. So that's kind of a fun read if you want to do that. But okay, so the preface, Our Father who art in heaven, what does that teach us? And again, there's a lot of things you can focus on that, but I wanted to just focus on the idea of our Father. So maybe this is two things, but one is there is already a declaration of a relationship established. So when you're going to the Lord in prayer, he's already your Father. That's in the Lord's Prayer. You're saying our Father. And the second thing is our. There, again, it's the relationship established. He's not a Father. He's my Father. He's not just my Father. He's our Father. So there's a corporate element in that. So if you have a good father, then you can approach your good father with confidence. You can approach your good father being reminded that he is good, being reminded that he cares for you. So one verse that kind of speaks to this is Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13. And in this, Jesus is talking, and this is one of those, if this is true, then this other thing is even more true. So Luke 11, 11 to 13, he's talking about the value of persistence in prayer. And he just used the example of, If you need something from a neighbor and they're like, oh, I'm too busy, go away, and you just keep banging on their door, they'll probably eventually be like, fine, whatever, I'll get you what you need. And which is always interesting to pray like that to our Lord. He'll eventually be annoyed with us. And no, I'm kidding. But that's how I was like, is that? But here, then Jesus continues that and talks in that classic ask, seek, and knock. And then in verse 11, he says, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Who in the world would do that? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And then verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you know how to give a good gift to your own kids, how much more will your Father give you a good gift? So that's an encouragement as you're praying to remember that when you're praying our Father who art in heaven, it's your Father who's a good Father and will give you good gifts in your prayer. So then as we work through this prayer, that first petition is, hallowed be thy name. And again, there's plenty to talk about here. And I just want to highlight God's glorious holiness, in which as we're praying this, we're recognizing and admitting, it's two things are happening simultaneously. As we say, hallowed be your name, we're contrasting the fact that ours isn't, that we're not. So we're esteeming and revering him and recognizing our otherness as well. Now, one of the passages I want to look at there for that would be Psalm 86. And I'll look at verses 8 to 13. Just read a couple in Psalm 86. And again, these verses that I'm using, these are part of the scripture proofs that the pastors and scholars, the Westminster Divines, put together to help reinforce this shorter catechism. So Psalm 86, verses 8 to 13. And listen to this, hallowed be thy name. There is none among you like the God, there is none like you among the gods, Lord. There are no works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. In verse 11, then, he's now making a supplication. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, and unite my heart to fear your name. Verse 12, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. So hallowed be thy name. It's just the recognition again of God's utter glory, brilliance, beauty, and a simultaneous recognition that we're not that. And so it reminds us again of our relationship. So there's a familiar aspect, our Father, and there is a difference that is there as well. We come with the right reverence and fear, even with confidence and at his invitation. So there's a beautiful tension, if you will. So let me do one more petition, and then we'll pause for a minute. We'll take questions or comments. So the second petition is, thy kingdom come. And I liked the focus here was that one of the things that does is it reminds us that the kingdom at some level is not currently here. It is now and not yet. At some level, we are currently under the dominion of Satan and sin. We're still experiencing the effects and the consequences of that original fall. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, you're recognizing that there are still the effects and the impacts and the atrocities and the misery of sin all around us. You're also longing for something better. We're praying. And then in that mindset, though, your prayer isn't one of despair. You're praying the victor's prayer. Thy kingdom come. So you're recognizing that in some sense it's not here, but things are going to change. So let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 to the first part of 12. In my Bible, it's one chapter to the left of the weights and measures. So if you find that, then I go back one. A couple pages from Weights and Measures. Chapter 12, Revelation, verses 10 to 12a. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. And it goes on, but I'll stop right there. When you pray, thy kingdom come, you're being reminded that we're still under the impact, in some sense, of Satan's dominion. But you're praying a victor's prayer, that the Lord is bringing change with him. So preface in the first couple petitions, any comments or questions on that? Yeah. Thy kingdom come might acknowledge our mortality. That's what he's saying. Yeah. Recognizing that maybe we won't even, like we're praying in faith even. And also, that is a great question. In what way is hallowed be thy name a petition? You are asking that he would make this truth even more known. So in that psalm quote, for example, in that one verse that in which the psalmist says, may all the nations come before you and bow down. It's that, I think, that's not the exact quote, but that's the idea. So you're saying, Lord, these things that I know about you, in Psalm 86, may all the nations know these things. They shall come and worship before you, and they shall glorify your name. So you're praying that would even be enhanced. That was a great question. So, yeah. Any other comments or questions? So, let's look at another one, the third petition. Yeah, Steve. Well, I think in the formation of the prayer, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you're starting off by recognizing our Father is already where it's perfect. And so it's the established, it's a recognition of, I mean, these are a lot of things where, Jesus taught us to pray saying, our Father who art in heaven. And so we're looking at that and, the danger is always trying to pull more out of it than he may have originally intended. But that's one of the dynamics of that. Our Father is in that fixed place of perfection. And we're going to be praying that is even brought down here in the new heavens and the new earth. So, yeah. Yeah, no, that's a great reminder. And so there are multiple ways. We have copies. Some of them are just short copies of the Westminster. You can find a copy of the Westminster and the catechism questions in the back of the Trinity hymnal, for instance. But you might, if you're really interested, If you get a copy that has scripture proofs, either at least gives you all the references, or I think even better, has them spelled out. And this is one of the times in which I would actually recommend, if you get a copy, find a copy that has the scripture verses printed out in King James. And the reason why you'd want to do that is because that's the language that the Westminster, the divines, the scholars and the pastors and those that were gathered together, that's the text that they were essentially using. Most of them, one of the most common texts in that area would have been the King James Version or versions like that. So if you're using that, you'll notice a lot of direct quotes in their answers to questions. So in this, there's a chapter in the Westminster which talks a little bit about this, but then in the larger, particularly in the shorter, a little bit less. Each one of these phrases is its own question. And the answers, when we get to the fourth one, I'm going to read the answer and you're going to see a picture of how rich their answers are and so how many opportunities you could have to just camp on hallowed be thy name or camp on give us this day our daily bread. And you can camp on that for a week or a month or a year and just keep unpacking that. And they have all these references to the scriptures that they used. So is your hand up?
Yes.
Yeah.
I wanted to.
There are phone apps that make all of that readily accessible. Exactly. Yep. So, okay, let me jump into the next one. I think we're on the third petition, right? Yeah. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I wrote down, okay, that one of the things we're praying for here is that God by his Spirit will take away blindness, weakness, and change our hearts to love him and to cheerfully submit to his will. So that's an example of thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a lot of things that you could use in prayer. But as I was reading through it, I just thought that would be one aspect. That God, as he brings his will on earth, that he would be removing blindness. People unable to see him, unable to hear him. And simultaneously be at work in our hearts. To cultivate a love that we might be able to cheerfully submit to his will. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about this. And this is Ephesians chapter 1. I've just gotten verses 17 and 18 highlighted. But this is an example of one of Paul's prayers. And where we can see another guy praying. And you can get a glimpse of his heart. And how he prays, and you can use that to be a blessing in your own prayer life. So I'm going to back up to 16 because this is where he starts. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Verse 17, here's kind of the summary of his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And it just keeps going. The prayer just keeps going for a while. But I'll just pause right there. And in here you have, this is an element of God bringing down your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, all will see and hear and know. You're not going to have questions. You're not going to be blind. You're not going to be hard of hearing. You won't have stubborn hearts. You will see clearly. And there's a lot of other things that you could be praying for there, too. It could be justice that'll be one of the things that comes in perfection when God's will in heaven is experienced in the new earth as well, and so on and so forth. So in the fourth petition, then, this is the one that I'm going to read the actual question. Because give us our day, our daily bread seems like a pretty, yeah, Lord, would you help us to have the food that we need? Or maybe a little bit broader. Oh, here, I'm flipping through the pages, forgetting that I actually, you know, put the sticker right there. you know, it's like, this is praying for the Lord's provision, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Yes. And here's the, what do we pray for in this fourth petition? And here's the answer. In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life. Have you ever thought about that? That in Adam's sin, you have forfeited all your right, which is really important to us, right? Our rights, to all outward blessings of this life. And it goes on. And deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God. And to have them cursed to us in the use of them. Now, that might be kind of troubling and astounding and painful to hear. But when you think back to Genesis 3, the fall, and then God explaining the consequence of the fall, you will realize that's exactly what he said. Cursed be the ground in which you toil. Cursed, and you know, the curse of life, the pains in childbirth, and the curse of work in terms of the toil there. So, okay. And that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us. So you work all day to provide bread for your family, and then you find the reality that man does not live by bread alone. So even your best efforts aren't fully sustaining us, nor we to merit, or by our own industry to procure them. You work all day in the field only to have a hailstorm wipe out your whole crop. You know, or whatever, right? But so we can't even necessarily guarantee that we're going to get these material blessings. So this is all part of what they say this means in this prayer. But prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. Again, the recognition that one of the effects of sin is this selfish desire to accumulate, to build great amounts of barn to store all of our grain and so on and so forth. We pray for ourselves and others. So it's not just our daily bread, it's all our daily breads. We pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may, of his free gift, and as to his fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and to be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. So they're not afraid of comfort. They're not saying, Lord, we just pray that everything's going to be horrible all the time so that we trust in you. It's not that at all, you know, but they're taking us first to remember that if we feel we deserve this and we have a right to certain things, that can be checked right there. The fall, the sin in our lives has eliminated our ability to demand things of God. The only thing we can demand of him is that he be God. And it's silly to demand that of him. He always is. But you know, he always acts in consistent with his nature. So it's the initial recognition of we don't deserve any of this stuff and we genuinely mean it. And yet you provide for us and we're asking for that provision and not just for ourselves. but for others around us. So for the comfortable use, for contentment in them, and to be kept, from want. So that's just an example in Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread of how deep you can mine that out. So I'll just pause again. Comments? Questions? Is that too startling? Is it not strong enough? So, yeah. Ken? Yep. Daily bread, something to feed our hearts and soul. Yep, more than just, and of course that's, you shall not live by bread alone. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching there as well, that we need more than just physical sustenance. So, Bill, similar point, or are we, okay, all right. Guess sitting next to each other, that's awesome. So any other comments? All right, let's move. Now, this next is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here we're going to look at 1 John 1, 9. And then the point that I wanted to highlight in this rich one as well is that God would, by his free grace, and I pulled some of this language from their answer, that God would, by his free grace, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, acquit us from both the guilt and the punishment of our sin, and accept us in the beloved, knowing that we must love others with that same love. And when you read this petition, you can forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You could read this saying, if we're forgiving our debtors, then you're forgiving us. Or you could read it, we are to forgive our debtors as a response to the fact that you've forgiven us. And I think in some sense they're both true. We are forgiven by God in some sense, as we forgive others, because if we don't forgive others, it likely indicates we don't understand that we've been forgiven. And you think of that parable of the guy that owed the master a little bit, a pretty good amount, right? And then he turns around and chokes an underslave or an underservant all the more, and was like, forgetting completely that he had been forgiven by the master, he turns around and he's literally choking another servant, saying, you're going to pay me back. And of course, when the master heard about that, he recognized that this guy had no concept, no appreciation, no awareness. He was not living in the reality of being forgiven. And so there's a sense in which the fruit of your life bears witness to the kind of tree you are. So we're praying here that we'll be the kind of tree that recognizes the great debt we've been forgiven, and therefore we're able to forgive others as well. 1 John 1, 9 speaks to that as well. Well, it's if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That whole section in that is, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then verse 9, what I've just read. Then verse 10, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So the recognition that we're regularly sinning against God, he's interceding for us, and he's asking us to intercede and to forgive others as well. Comments on that? So, yeah. Thank you. Yeah. That's a great, thank you for bringing that up. Yeah, that's a great reminder of, there's a sense in which that's incomplete. It's, it's like, if the judge commutes your sentence, it's done, right? Or if it's waived off, it's finished. So yeah, the master could have forgiven the servant's debt, and his debt is forgiven whether he was grateful or not. But the picture is even more complete. Well, it's incomplete in that sense. But the truth that he was communicating is there's this need for gratitude. A desire that shows that we genuinely understand the gift that our Father has been giving to us. I should have just given you the mic, Micah, instead of trying to repeat that back, because I don't, like, even as I'm saying it, I was like, it was better when you shared that. But that is a great reminder. It's also really good to me, as I was thinking about this one, is the tendencies that we have to harbor wrongs done against us. And the recognition that, at times we've either wounded others deeply or been wounded deeply. And sometimes we're asking for forgiveness, or we're trying to figure out how to forgive another, and we're recognizing that we don't even understand the depth of that, of the damage we've done. And then we uncover another aspect of it. So there's a process to this of like, Lord, help me to forgive others, particularly these individuals that, you know, may have sinned against me in a great sense. Help me to forgive them. The sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here, that God would overrule the world, subdue our flesh, restrain Satan, as well as bless the means of grace and bring us to watchful use of them. So that's another one that I pulled a couple phrases from the kind of the long answer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is the petition there. That God would overrule the world, that he would subdue our flesh and restrain Satan, as well as bless the means of grace and bring us to watchfulness in the use of them. So the whole idea of the Sunday school lesson is the ordinary, the outward and ordinary means of grace, basically things that we can be involved in the growth and the strengthening and the blessing of our faith, the being built up in our faith. So we partake of the Lord's Supper, right? We do that weekly here. There's no magic here. This doesn't, you know, an unsaved person can't take this meal and be saved. In fact, that would be even more dangerous. So the unsaved person takes this meal and actually eats condemnation, because they are representing a great disconnect between what their body is professing and what their heart actually professes. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Christ, but I'm just going to take this anyway because I want the world to think something else, or I don't want the person next to me to think that I'm not a believer or whatever. You're actually going through whatever those thoughts are. You're showing the disconnect, and so you're basically telling the judge, "I knew that I shouldn't, but I did anyway." There's a sense in which that's happening, and yet, as we, those of us that have had that understanding of what Christ has done for us, as we partake in this, we are spiritually nourished and refreshed in the reality that Christ lived a perfect life and they offered his life for us, for our benefit. So we're blessed by remembering that, but we're also blessed in some mysterious way by Christ just working that grace into our life to sustain us. It's a sustaining grace. It's an encouraging grace. It's a strengthening grace. It's a spiritual grace. I've got 2 minutes. And in the same way that, you know, you'll hear me say, in the same way that physical food nourishes us, we're asking that this spiritual meal nourishes us. when you spend time in the Word and it's a good interaction, that's another means of grace. You find that you are strengthened in your faith. Sometimes you remember something about the Lord that you had forgotten. Sometimes you're learning something new, and the same is in prayer as well. And so that's what we're saying here, that the Lord would bring us to a watchful use of them. Oh, I'm just really struggling in my faith. Well, what's your faith look like right now? Are you spending time in the Word? No. Are you spending time in prayer? No. Are you going to church regularly and partaking in the Lord's Supper? Or when you see a baptism, are you remembering your own baptism? And no. I think I know why you're struggling. You know, and so what we're praying here is for that watchful use of these things that the Lord has already told us are for our spiritual benefit. And then the conclusion, thine is the kingdom. I literally just wrote, God wins, we benefit. So, of course, you know that there's way more in that prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But at the end of the day, we're praying, we're recognizing, and even, desiring, even so, come, Lord, quickly. So that's a super fast way of presenting how you can unpack the Lord's Prayer and use each of those phrases to be a benefit and a blessing to your own prayer life. So let me just close this time out with prayer. Father, I do thank you that your Son taught us to pray, that Jesus gave us a model of what prayer could be, as well as a prayer itself. And Father, I pray that even the next time we pray through the Lord's Prayer, that you would provoke us in one of the phrases to really consider what it is that we're praying for. And Lord, we just ask that in all of this, as we're talking through these ordinary means of the Word, of the sacraments, and of prayer, that we would recognize that in these, you feed us spiritually. You strengthen us spiritually. You cause us to grow spiritually. And so that we would be watchful with our use of them. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.